I invite you now to please take God's word and turn with me to our scripture reading this morning, which can be found in Psalm chapter 90, verses 1 through 6. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals." 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, how many of you have ever taken a really long road trip in a car? Yeah, okay. And how many of you have done that with kids? Okay, all right, so now we're talking together, we're speaking the same language, we're on the same page. I remember hearing, you know, people joke about it. I always thought it was kind of like an exaggeration of, like, you know, the kids asking, "Are we there yet?" thing. Like, I didn't know. But it's real. It's real. To Avery's credit, I don't know that it happened on this last trip. She's old enough now that she's got a pretty good concept of time. And so she gets it when we say, "Hey, it's going to be 16 hours. We're leaving in the dark. We will get there in the dark. If it's day, don't even ask. It's not even close. We've got a long still way to go." Like, she gets it's going to be a really, really long time. But maybe you've experienced that moment, you know, where you're like 30 minutes into the trip and the kids start asking, like, "How much longer is it going to be? Are we there yet?" And you're like, it's not even close. I laughed this morning because, this week as I was remembering being a kid, my parents had an orange Ford Fairlane station wagon with the vinyl seats that were like 800 degrees in the sun. You guys remember those? And I remember driving. We lived in California, and we would drive back to Texas for Christmas. And I just remember, you know, I'd ask my dad, like, "How much longer is it going to be?" And they're like, "We're not even to Arizona yet. Like, you just need to pipe down and, you know, like, look out the window or something. Like, just entertain yourself, because this is going to be a while." And, you know, this was, of course, before smartphones and tablets and all the handheld games and all the things. And so, you know, we did what everybody else would do, which is, you know, play the license plate game, try to find all the states, right? Or play I Spy for hours, which in the state of Arizona is not very, like, "I see something orange. Hey, we got it. It's all brown and orange." Anyway, but, you know, time seems to go so slowly in the car when you're driving for hours and hours and you know you've got a long way still to go. And, you know, as I was thinking about kind of starting in the year, I was just thinking about time a little bit. And you know, have you ever wondered, you know, how does time work for God? I remember asking a pastor one time when I was in youth, like, okay, was God just like sitting in the dark for billions of years, like really bored before creation? Like, what was he doing? I don't understand. And I kind of wonder if time for God is kind of like the way that it works for adults, knowing their kids don't really understand the concept of time. Like, "Hey, we've been driving for 5 minutes, and we're not even close. What are you talking about?" And maybe things that feel really long for us, maybe are not that for him. 2025 is here, and. As one friend joked about today, if you are here today, you have perfect attendance at church for the year. So pat yourself on the back. You've got perfect attendance for the already. You know, time is kind of a funny thing. It's we'll talk about that. But, you know, as we begin 2025, I was thinking, what are the passages about time that we have? And how do we interact with time? How does God interact with time? You know, it's been almost 2,000 years since Christ ascended to heaven. I don't think the writers of the New Testament would have had a clue that it would have been, you know, that long in terms of time. What is taking so long? Maybe you've asked that in your own life. What is taking so long? So let's pray together as we think about time and how do we live under a different kind of calendar, under God's calendar. Let's pray together. Father, we need your help in everything in our lives. We need your help to understand your word and to know it. And so in this time, God, we are thankful for it. I pray that you would give us new insight, but not only that, that you would change us by it. We need you now, in Jesus' name, amen. So before we read our passage for this morning, I'm going to just try to set it up just a little bit. We are in the book of 2 Peter today, and 2 Peter is written by the big guy himself, Simon Peter, the rock, the guy. Most experts think that this is written at the very end of his life, somewhere between 64 and 67 AD is when we think this is written. He is most likely living in Rome at this point. We know he goes there and he is helping the Christians, helping the church in Rome. And Nero is about to have him killed during a time of intense persecution. And so he will lose his life soon for the sake of Christ. And Peter seems to know that. Just as Paul kind of knew the end of his life was coming as well. And so 2 Peter, in many ways, scholars kind of talk about it as like a goodbye letter, as a farewell that's gonna lay out some of his final thoughts for believers around him. It seems to be a fairly generic audience, though he may have some specific areas, some specific people or churches in mind. But the book of 2 Peter contains kind of you would call it a telling of the gospel, in hopes that looking at the genuine gospel will help them be able to decipher false gospels that others are trying to pass off as genuine. Okay, it's working. So this idea that if we know the real gospel, we won't be fooled when fake gospels come around. The letter continues on and it gives a rebuke of those that are trying to give a false gospel, of those that are trying to pass off something else as genuine. We would call them false teachers. He talks about these false teachers quite a bit. And he's going to go on to tell these false teachers and those who follow the false teachers that there is a judgment day coming. It's a pretty dark part of the book, but it talks about the day of the Lord, that there is this judgment that is on the horizon. And so in the midst of that, it also then contains an encouragement for believers to persevere, to hold on during these tough times and to not listen to the false teachers, because God is going to take his faithful home sometime soon. And so this chapter is in the midst that we're about to read, is in this section on false teachers and holding on to the truth for the coming day of the Lord. And so we're going to pick that up now in verse 8 of chapter 3. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So it's the season of year where many are thinking about our days, we're thinking about our calendars. Maybe perhaps you have made some resolutions or at least have some goals in mind for the year. I get the idea that it's just another day. It's just a turn of a calendar from December to January in one sense. It's not like it's really new time. It's just another day. It's just the next day. But at the same time, there is something useful, I think, for us in marking the beginning of a new year. And so it is a time we can think about new habits or new disciplines or exercise or maybe some new, eating, habits or whatever. I'm one of those people that enjoys the idea of a new calendar, new season. I like a clean slate, if you will. I love when school starts. It feels like a new thing, even though it's just another day. It feels like, hey, we've started a new chapter, a new season. I saw somebody put on Facebook this week, I don't mean to brag, but I'm only one day behind in my Bible reading plan. I think that was on January 2nd. Fresh starts can help us feel caught up. You know, maybe if you've ever been like me, maybe you've gotten so far behind in goals or resolutions or a reading plan that you go, it's pointless to even try now. I'm just give up. I'll start again sometime new. One of the differences between the Christian view of the world and many, what we might call Eastern religions is how we view time and how they view time, how we look at history. In many Eastern religions, history is basically cyclical. It just repeats itself, right? And that's where we see, some people talk about maybe a process of reincarnation. It's just the same cycle just keeps happening over and over. And maybe there can be progress in your own soul, but there's not really progress in the world. It's just an endless cycle. The goal really is just to be released and to get out of that cycle somehow, to find yourself in a higher place above this endless, monotonous, purposeless cycle. But on the other hand, Christianity, it has a view of history as a place with a definite starting point and a definite ending point. There's a timeline. There's a fancy word for this in Christian theology. It's called teleology. And it has to do with the study of things having purpose, with there being a goal, a finish line, especially what is God's purpose? What is God's goal? What is God's finish line? And how are we involved in that bigger story? It's headed somewhere. Again, Eastern religions, it's not going anywhere. It's just an endless cycle, just over and over. The Christian idea, the biblical view of time is that we are headed somewhere. We are making progress. There is an end in sight to this chapter going on to a new chapter. Genesis 1:1, we know time began in that time, at that place. And we know that there will be an ending point. If you've read the end of the story, you know there is an ending where this age will come to an end. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. The day that marks this transition for this ending of an age to the new heavens and the new earth oftentimes is just simply called the Day of the Lord. And that's this period of time when everything's going to change. It will be kind of God's decisive final intervention into history, and all enemies will be judged and all wrongs will be righted, and God will save his own people and bring them out of this judgment. The prophets looked forward to it. They talked about it, and we have it often in the New Testament. It's something that they see on the horizon, especially here in 2 Peter. Peter is hoping to prepare people for this day of the Lord. See, one of the things that the false teachers in Peter's day were saying was that the day of the Lord wouldn't come. Let's say we're in, we'll just say 63 33 for easy math. Let's say Jesus left in 33. So 30 years later, there are people who already are starting to say, well, there must not be that day of the Lord coming. The things that you thought were going to happen aren't really going to happen. It's already been 30 years. So there's not going to be some cataclysmic ending to history. And because they had decided that, they were teaching people that they could live lives of pleasure however they wanted. Any type of immorality that you can come up with, they were saying it's not a big deal. It doesn't matter. There's not an ending to the story like you're thinking. So if that's not coming, then it doesn't really matter what we do here. This letter from Peter wants to affirm the opposite. That is, there is a day of the Lord coming, and every day we get closer to it. And so if you're like me, maybe you have questions about this day of the Lord. I got three questions for us this morning as I think about it. The first one is, why has it not yet come? Why hasn't the day of the Lord already come? The second question, what will happen when the day of the Lord comes? And number three, how are we to live in light of the day of the Lord? How are we to live today in light of its coming? So we're going to just take a peek at those questions. So first one, why has the day of the Lord not yet come? Our passage actually gives us two reasons. The first reason that we see in our passage is that God doesn't look at time in the same way that we do. Look at verse 8 again. With the Lord, one day is a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. And so Peter reminds them and us, well, the Lord's measuring of time is just a little bit different. And so this is an analogy. It's not a formula. Others have tried to figure this out. They say, okay, well, so, you know, maybe creation was in 6 days, and if those days were as a thousand years, maybe the Lord's going to return in 6 days, so 6,000 years. So maybe we're only 2,000 years of the 6,000. No, there's no formula to be figured out here. It's just an analogy to help us understand that time is different in God's eyes. I'm not a theoretical physicist, and so I'm not going to try to delve into the practicality of that. If you've seen movies like Interstellar, if you understand that movie, congratulations. You're one of the few. But, you know, these ideas of time being different, you know, and with dealing with Einstein's relativity, time might work differently in other realms. I don't even know if that's the right way to say it. Again, I'm not a physicist, so I'm not going to even try. But just to understand, time works different. And we need to hear Peter say, God is not bound by time. He doesn't age, so God is not old, because He's not aging, and the comparison of old as to what, we don't even have, so we don't know. We can't even, I don't even know how to talk about this. This was a hard sermon to write, I promise. But he doesn't age, he doesn't get busy, he doesn't run behind schedule. That's not how God works. We read Psalm 90 just a few minutes ago, where it says, a thousand years for the Lord is like the watching the tent for part of one night. And a watch was like 3 hours. So, you know, here it's a day. In Psalm 90, it could be like three, the watch of a night. A thousand years is 3 hours. It's just different. And so we don't know. But God is from everlasting to everlasting. And so how does time even relate to everlasting? I don't know. There are some like apologetics guys, if you're really into this and want to know more, that are like physics experts, and you can read all you want to on this stuff, but this is not my world. So God is from everlasting to everlasting. And so time, he conceives it, he experiences it differently than we do. And again, he's not bound to it. And so we just can't say enough how important this is, that the Lord's time is different than our time. You know, I was thinking even about insects, you know, their time span. You know, some animals or some insects live like 24 hours, and they probably think that's a long time, and it's a blink. It's a blink. We can't have a concept of time the way God has time. So that's kind of the first reason why we just don't even understand what time means. And so if we feel like it's been a long time, we don't even know if that's right. So the next reason that Peter gives is that the Lord hasn't returned yet is that he is being compassionate and patient. He's being compassionate and patient. It says that God desires for his people to repent and to find eternal life in Christ. That's God's desire. He wants people to find Christ, to know Christ. I'm reminded of Romans 2:5, where it says, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" His kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. He's not trying to be harsh. He's trying to be patient with us. God is kind, he's patient, and his intent is to lead people to repentance. That's what God is in the business of doing, leading people to repentance. This is God's heart. His heart is not in condemning the wicked. It says he doesn't take pleasure in doing that. He wants people to find repentance and life in Christ. And so as it says that's what he wants for people, this is not a passage on universalism where it says, well, just because he wants that, everyone is saved then, and nothing matters because that's what he wants. The context of this passage is so important, right? What's the context of the passage? The day of the Lord that is coming. It is a day of judgment and justice where evil will be dealt with. And these false teachers, it's not going to be good for them. All of chapter 3, if we read all of chapter 3, the eternity of false teachers and those who are distorting the gospel is not good. It is not good. So there's no universalism here, and that's not what is being taught. He seems to be referencing it earlier. He talks about Noah, and it seems as though he's kind of giving us an analogy that the timing of now is sort of like the time of Noah, where those who want to get on the ark can get on the ark, but there will be a day where that you're going to run out of time for that. It seems to be a reference that he's making here of we're like in the days of Noah, where if you want on, you can be saved. But if you scoff, if you laugh at it, there's judgment coming. So this destruction is coming. It will happen. But in the meantime, I'm sure glad that God waited long enough for me to be born. I'm glad that he waited long enough for me to know Christ. I'm sure glad he didn't come in 1900 or 1500 or 500 AD. I don't know when he's going to come, but the reason he's delaying is patience and kindness so that others can find Christ. Maybe 2025 has come because this is the year that you are going to repent and know Christ if you have not done that before. Or maybe 2025 is a year that you are called to help others know Christ. This is your calling to help others understand who Jesus is. You are called to be an instrument of the gospel. And so this year is a year for us to be intentional about sharing the hope of Jesus. And if you've never done that before, maybe 2025 is your year to do that. So that's the first question. Why hasn't he come yet? And the second question is, well, so what happens when the day of the Lord comes? And I'm just going to briefly say it's going to be bad. Cataclysmic kind of stuff. And if we heard some of it as we read, the melting of the heavens and the earth and everything being on fire and, you know, judgment, fire, flood, nothing that we will want to experience. That's what will come. But with that is justice. It will roll down, as the prophets in the Old Testament said, justice will roll down. It's coming. It's coming. And things will be made right at that point. The refining judgment process of that will not be good, will not be pleasant. Justice will roll down. All things will be made new. And so for the sake of time, I'm just going to move on to our third question. So how are we to live in view of this? The day of the Lord is coming, and it's nearer than it's ever been. I just want to kind of give you three things that I think we see in this passage that help us answer that question. How are we to live in light of that? And the first one is that we are to be ready. We are to be ready. The passage talks about the day of the Lord and the Lord coming like a thief. That means it's unexpected. For us, we won't know. It will be unplanned in our eyes. God knows when it's coming, but it will be unplanned to us, just as a thief will come when no one's looking, when no one's expecting it. You know, if I told you, hey, the Lord is going to return this week, I know for a fact the Lord is going to return this week, or if I said, hey, you know, 2025, the Lord is going to return in 2025, would you live with a little more urgency this week? Would you live with a little more urgency this year? If I said, he's coming this week, he's going to be here Saturday, right? It's like company coming into town and you do that scramble cleaning, right? Is that what it would be like in our lives? Ah, what do? Just clean, right? It would be, would we live a little more urgently? And Peter would say, do it now. We should always be living like that. We should live with that kind of urgency that we are prepared for his coming. That if he shows up like an unexpected guest, we're not panicked. Live in such a way that you would feel ready for the Lord to return tomorrow. And so you can always ask yourself that question. Am I living as though I'm ready for the Lord? Am I ready? The second thing he says is we are called to be patient. We wait. We wait with patience. We wait with longing. Do you see verse 13? Look at 13 again. We're believing the promise. We're waiting according to the promise. For what? For new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Isn't that good news? Aren't we longing for a place where righteousness dwells? As Christians, you and I should be looking forward to sin being over. There's a day that sin won't be a reality. There's a day that death will be over. There's a day where there won't be cancer. There won't be loneliness. There won't be disappointment. There won't be heartache. A new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness and righteousness alone dwells. So we wait patiently, but we also wait eagerly for what we want to see happen. It's coming. And the third thing, finally, is this. What do we do in view of its coming? How do we live in view of this? Verse 12 says that we hasten its coming. We hasten its coming. Now, you can't make it happen any faster. That's not what he's meaning by hastening its coming. It's already been decreed. It's in the hands of God. That's up to him. You can't change what God has planned from eternity. But we can do what we can change what we can do on our perspective, and that is to repent. That's what we saw here. That's a big idea of this passage, is to repent. God is waiting for people to repent. You and I can hasten the day of his coming when you live lives of repentance, when we call others to repentance. And that sounds like a bad word. It sounds mean and evil and judgy. But it's just helping people find the direction and the path of the Lord. That's what we mean here. Would you pray toward this end in your life and in the lives of others around you? Pray for lives of repentance to find God's path, to walk it. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Longing for a day we will live as perfect people in a perfect place with our perfect Savior. And we will finally enjoy, as believing people, as penitent people, a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness and righteousness alone dwells. It's interesting that there's a scariness about the day of the Lord, but there's also good news. Because the good news of the gospel is that even though all of our works will be exposed, we will hide ourselves. We will be able to hide ourselves in the one who was righteous, in the one whose works were perfect. And when we believe in him, when we return, we repent from our sins and run to him. When we hide ourselves at the cross, we can be assured that when the day of the Lord comes, it will be a day of rejoicing for us. It won't be a day of rejoicing for everyone, but it will be for those who have hid themselves in Christ. It's good for us as we begin 2025 to consider the return of the Lord. It's good for us to trust and to have patience in His timing. If we're walking a path in the wrong direction, use this year as something to spur you on to repentance, to a new direction, to a new pattern of life in Christ. It is good for us to prepare our hearts, to live lives as we hasten the Lord's return in the way that we live, in the way that we pray, in the way that we share the gospel with others, looking forward to the fulfillment of the good news of Jesus, which is eternity with Christ in righteousness. Let's pray together. Father, we don't know what 2025 has in store for us. We don't know what tomorrow has in store for our lives. We think we can make plans. We think we know, Father, but You control our steps. You control our lives and our destinies. Father, we want to live lives that are ready for You. We can't earn anything. We can't change Your love, Father, but we can live lives that proclaim Your goodness, that help others know who You are, know the good news of Jesus. So, Father, let our lives be a testimony. Let others want to know about the hope of Christ because of the joy that we have, because of the hope that we share. Father, if we knew that You were coming tomorrow, we would throw off everything else that holds us back, everything that entangles us, and we would set our eyes on You. We would focus and prepare for You. God, I want to live like that every day. So, Father, would You help us? Would You help us to live lives that throw off our entanglements, that throw off our sins and our struggles and our habits, that keep us from knowing You more and more? Father, that we would want and know Christ above all. Let that be the theme of our days, the theme of this year for us, that we know Christ more. Father, we can only do that through the help of Your Holy Spirit. So, Father, invade our hearts and our minds and our lives with Your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.